Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Thanks for joining us here today. It's Friday, so we're going to ask the pastor. That's what we do on Fridays here in our Bible Study program. It's an open phone program. Most of the time, people call in right away with questions and comments, and that sort of gets things rolling. And I usually bring along a couple of things that I can put on the table. But it's your program, so we can take it any direction that you would like to take it. Our guest is Pastor Tom Baker. He is host of Law and Gospel, a program heard in the evenings here on our radio station, and also director of development. I almost said director of development. Anybody ever call you that before? For the Concordia
not that nice.
Mission Society. Good morning, and how are you?
Very good.
You're a night guy, aren't you?
Yes.
So is this hard for you to come in here? And
No. I had a...
wife has to dress you early and everything?
Yeah, I woke up and she put this put on me.
Yeah,
it was kind of nice.
Nice shirt. Nice station shirt you got there.
Yeah.
Yeah? Don't go to sleep on me.
I had an 8 o'clock conference call, so...
then you've been had it already for a couple of hours.
I know.
So, let's go ahead and just give the telephone numbers here. Numbers are 505-7850. And 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin a prayer. Pastor?
We've had a prayer request for John Banderman, who was hospitalized after a car accident Monday. Let us pray. Grant, merciful Lord, to your faithful people pardon and peace, that they may be cleansed from all their sins and serve you with a quiet mind. And we certainly appreciate that you not only give us blessings in the spiritual realm of the forgiveness of sins, but also give us temporal blessings. Today we pray for John Banderman, hospitalized after a car accident. If it be your will, restore him to health. But we know, leaving him in your hands, your decision will always be according to his good and according to your wisdom. So we rest confidently that, being your child, all things will work together to his good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Oh, man, so many different directions that I could go here. I've got a number of things here we can talk about, but the one that's on my mind the most, this is a little bit personal, because tomorrow my wife Debbie and I are going to load up the truck and the car, and we're going to head for Champaign, Illinois.
Really?
We're going to take our last one. We're heading for the empty nest here. We're going to take our youngest son to the University of Illinois. What are you looking at me like that for?
It's such a coincidence. The first job my daughter had, we took her to Champaign, Illinois.
Oh, really?
Working for Disney and selling books at Walmarts and all that in that area.
Well, we're going to take him to the University of Illinois, which is a big, big university.
Yes.
Our two older daughters, both of them went to college at SIU Edwardsville, so they stayed in the community, and we saw them in church every Sunday, and in some ways that didn't change. But he's going to be two and a half hours away, embarking on his own, and as a parent, I know that he's going to be experiencing some things and facing some challenges that he hasn't faced before. Should I be worried?
Should you be worried? That's law. I don't think you can help it. It's just hard for them to leave the nest. I remember when we dropped Catherine off in Champaign, Illinois, and here she's going into an apartment all by herself, knew nobody in the whole city. Yes, we were definitely concerned. So we were really happy when she was fired.
That's not exactly what...
Well, she was really laid off because they had not so many. I hope she's not listening.
Downsizing?
Thank you very much for getting me out of that one. And she had to come back, and the only place she could live was across our driveway. And so that was wonderful.
Here's a story out of Austin, Texas. It says, young Christians entering college can expect to find their faith under assault from both professors and fellow students. That's why University of Texas professor Jay Bujashevsky, who is a guy that we've interviewed here on our station before, has written a book called How to Stay Christian in College, another book called Ask Me Anything, Provocative Answers for College Students. He says both books are designed to give incoming freshmen the intellectual grounding and practical advice they'll need not only to keep the faith but also to grow as Christians. Bujashevsky says the biggest mistake many young Christians make is to try to go it alone in college, to stand against the inevitable temptations and challenges. He says they need to join a campus Christian fellowship or a Bible-believing church. You have any reactions or comments on that?
I appreciate much of what he writes, and I certainly would agree with him on that. It's amazing how much this program being sponsored by Concordia Publishing House, I was just over there, and the first place I walk into is a sales room because I wanted to get Book of Concords, their new confessions, Lutheran confessions, and sure enough, there were six of them in there at reduced price because there were smudges on it and such, so I bought all six.
Oh, yeah.
But they had a set...
Pastor Baker knows a bargain when he sees one. I know that.
And then they wouldn't let me put it on my account. And I'd always been able to do that, but I found out later on that the people who allowed me weren't supposed to be allowing anything in the sales room. You got to pay for. But be that as it may, they had a whole set of questions for college students, books. There were three of them, questions for college students. And as I was going through them, they were very, very good. They were like a catechism for college students. And I would encourage anybody to... buy something like that for their college student. But the most important thing, and you're going to be fortunate in Champaign because we have some good Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod churches in Champaign. The one my daughter attended was very good. So I think in regard to your son, you're not going to have much problems. But occasionally the school churches, particularly that the campus may be running, that there's going to be a lot of stuff there that's what we would call postmodern or historical critical, where they're denying parts of the Bible. And, of course, in classes, many of the professors are going to deny the spiritual and the supernatural. So the faith could be tested.
Here's something else. I find this perplexing. This is a story from Wichita, Kansas. Dennis Rader, who is the famous BTK serial killer, says,
yes,
according to this story from the Associated Press, that he believes he's a Christian and hopes God will accept him now that he's confessed to 10 murders, which took place between 1974 and 1991. Rader was sentenced yesterday to 10 consecutive life terms, the maximum sentence, since Kansas had no death penalty when the killings were committed. The 60-year-old Rader, a former church congregation president and Boy Scout leader, led a double life. He called himself BTK because he would, quote, bind, torture, and kill his victims. Before being sentenced, Rader delivered a rambling statement in which he quoted the Bible. Rader said, Jesus promised that he who follows me will not walk in darkness but have the light of life, gives him hope that he can emerge from his own dark side. What's your reaction to that story?
The verse he actually used was John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And his exact quote, by the way, is, now that I have confessed, I expect to heal and have life, and hopefully someday God will accept me. I just so happened to be at home, and I kind of like watching Court TV yesterday, and not only on Court TV, but on MSNBC as well as CNN, they had the entire hour and a half of the victim impact statements and then Dennis's statement, etc. And the comment I made on my program last night is that I didn't have any evidence there that this individual is not a Christian. In fact, just the very opposite. Dennis Rader, as far as I know, is a Christian.
Going to heaven.
Yep. The only sad thing about it is that he's not as sure as he should be.
I can see where he might not be sure. 10 murders, 10 life sentences.
Probably about half what the Apostle Paul did.
Well, the Apostle Paul had a direct vision or encounter, I guess.
Oh, you mean after his murders?
After his murders, yeah. I mean, I bet if Dennis Rader had a direct encounter with Jesus Christ, got knocked out of his Volkswagen or something, that would help.
Well, but he actually did.
How can, you know, somebody is saying, Pastor, how can anybody who not only murdered 10 people, tortured them,
mm-hmm,
bound them and tortured them before he killed them, how can that person possibly wind up in heaven?
Well, if I remember, there was a certain gentleman who was bound, tortured, and killed. And hanging on a tree, he looked down on those who were doing it and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And some of them will be in heaven. Like perhaps the centurion, who after hearing the words said, truly this is the Son of God. And we know that two of the Pharisees came to faith, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. But the biggest surprise to me about going to heaven is every time I look in the mirror. Because I don't see a difference in the spiritual realm between Dennis Rader and me.
You'll have to explain that.
I kind of figured I would.
I mean, just doesn't make any sense at all. You haven't killed anybody.
Well,
so you had some bad thoughts about somebody.
Yeah,
it's not the same. You haven't tortured anybody.
It's very interesting in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is talking to people who are under the impression that if you haven't murdered someone, you're not as bad as someone who has. And in chapter 5, verse 21, he says that those who receive hell, he even uses hellfire, are those who not only have murdered, but those who have anger in the heart with the brother without a cause, those who say raka, we're not sure what that means, it was a bad word, or those who say you fool. In the spiritual realm, there is no distinction as we have in the temporal realm between sins, because every sin is separation from God. And we in church, primarily each Sunday, I confess I'm a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. What would really shock me yesterday was not so much Dennis Rader's statement where he confessed faith in Jesus Christ and so forth. What really shocked me were the impact statements and how bad their pastors must be. Not one of the individuals who stood there said anything about any hope for Dennis Rader. They said, I pray you have a slow and painful descent into hell. There's no punishment that could satisfy our needs for what you have done. And one person said, on Judgment Day, my mother who you killed will be there with God as they both kind of smile as you sink into the depths of hell. There was horrible pastoral care to these victims, some of whom have been suffering for 30 years.
What would you have expected them to say?
What God expects them to say is two things. Number one, ask the judge for the severest sentence possible, death penalty, because he certainly deserves it in the temporal realm, and then also say what Jesus said to him, that we forgive you. That's what they should have said.
A cynical person might say, well, that's not so. That's real big of you, Pastor. That's what kind of forgiveness of... Oh, we forgive you. Now, off with you to the electric chair or the gas chamber, whatever. What kind of forgiveness is that?
That's a really good point, because we had somebody talk to me afterwards about that. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Therefore, no Christian has the right to take vengeance. They have to leave it up to God. And the way God does it is through the government, where he puts people in jail, maybe even to capital punishment. And we ought not to stand in the way of that. The temporal realm has a totally different set of rules God has in place for punishment. For example, if I got a speeding ticket, which you'd have to really use your imagination, but anyway, and the judge was a member of my congregation, and I went up to him and I said, Fred, I really sincerely repent of going over the speed limit. What he should do is take me into his office and say, Tom, I forgive you in the name of Jesus Christ, and then take me back in the courtroom and fine me $100. Because in the temporal realm, we operate on the basis of justice. A person is to get what they deserve. In the spiritual realm, Christians operate on the basis of mercy and grace. And the best example I really saw of this was when a woman whose husband was killed in a store robbery in downtown St. Louis about 20 years ago, in the Post-Dispatch that night, she urged the killers to give themselves up and take their punishment, and then said in the next sentence that she forgave them. We can forgive people. We can't take vengeance. God takes vengeance in the temporal realm and the spiritual realm for those who are repentant, he forgives. And I didn't see any evidence that Dennis Rader wasn't repentant, because I'm a pastor, and I have to go by his word. I can't read his thoughts.
You know what seems to me to be at least potentially or frightfully unfair or unjust? Let's say that I'm the father of one of his victims. And I'm, from at least the civil perspective, I'm a pretty good guy. I don't drive over the speed limit much, and I pay my taxes, and I raise my children, and I have a good family. And then, for no logical reason, this BTK killer injects himself into my family, takes my daughter or my son from me, which I find out is done by torture, and kills her. And Pastor, I hate him. I hate him. I would probably sound like those people that you were talking about before. And I wouldn't want to, because I'm a Christian, but the hatred would be there. Wouldn't it be something if he winds up in heaven because of his good confession and his faith, and I wind up in hell because of the hatred and the frustration and the anguish that he generates in me without any cause for me? Wouldn't that be a sad outcome?
I'm not sure what religion that would be from, but it certainly wouldn't be from Christianity. Nobody goes to heaven because of their confession of faith, and nobody goes to hell because of their bad attitude towards others.
Well, I was just sort of building off on that.
I know.
On what you said, you know, if anyone is angry with his brother.
Yes.
This guy was the president of the congregation.
I understand.
And he killed my child, and I'm angry with him. And I might even refer to him with the word racha.
Yes.
Didn't Jesus say that my feet are on the path to hell?
That's what he said. Until he also gives the gospel side. We can almost quote Paul after he was converted in Romans 7, where he says, the things that I want to be doing, I don't understand. What I want to do, I'm not doing. And I'm sure he had feelings, too, that he couldn't control. Christians have not been given the gift of doing a perfect, sinless, good work. So it doesn't surprise me. Notice, I didn't say that any of those people who were saying he should go to hell weren't Christians. I just said they had bad pastoral care. And they were really emotional and working on the basis of that. Their old man really wants him to go to hell. But it was interesting, one of the gentlemen, Dennis had killed his mother, he says, I will not forgive you. My mother has forgiven you, he said. It just came out of the blue, because she's in heaven, of course. And he was right there, but it seemed like it just went right over his head that Christ had forgiven Dennis. You see, one of the points I make on law and gospel is that God really is unjust from our point of view. Because if you understand what justice is, giving a person what they deserve, Jesus was crucified because he was eating with tax collectors and sinners. They didn't deserve God's presence. And if Jesus said he was God, then he couldn't be God because he was doing something they didn't deserve. The whole concept of justice is turned on its head in Christianity, because God's justice isn't that I get what I deserve. It's that Jesus got what I deserved. And therefore, towards me, God is not just, he's merciful and gracious. Everything is just turned upside down.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to James. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Chuck.
Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor.
I'm not your brother?
You're my pastor.
I'm your pastor?
You're my pastor teacher.
Okay.
Okay. Yesterday we learned at the completion of the temple that Solomon did a prayer of dedication that God would dwell there and have forgiveness. I'd like for you, Pastor, to look at 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 31 and 32,
right,
and 46 and 47, and tell me how I'm to understand these verses in light of what you're talking about in Dennis Rader.
Verses 31 and 32?
Uh-huh, and 46 and 47, please.
Okay, thanks.
Thank you.
Verse 31 says, when anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. And then verses 46 and 47, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took upon them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name. I tell you, I couldn't have found a better verse to talk about Dennis Rader. Because he was taken captive by God, and he'll be in captivity the rest of his life. But in that captivity, many in Israel repented of what they had done, and of course God brought them back. It was called the remnant.
When you say he was taken captive by God, do you mean sent to jail in the kingdom of the left?
Yes.
Okay.
Just like this was in the kingdom of the left, that God used another nation to do his handiwork, so to speak.
Babylon.
Babylon, exactly.
Taking the people of Israel captive and carrying them off.
Because of their murderous thoughts, as well as their, they actually did join with the gods of that time and worship them, etc., and they would murder infants and all this. So this is a perfect example of what I have been saying here, that if I'm going to listen to his words, he did repent, he said he was sorry. Put it this way, he thanked his pastor, Clark, who, by the way, was a Lutheran pastor of the ELCA. He's a good man, and I appreciate that. And 2 days ago, he said he went through confession and went through each of the people I killed, and I felt strengthening and some bonds there at that time. Would his pastor have given him the Lord's Supper? Would I have given him the Lord's Supper? The answer is yes. Could he be lying? Could he just be manipulating us? Absolutely, but it's not my job as a pastor to figure that out. I go on the basis of a person's word, and I can't distinguish between a hypocrite and a believer. That is between the weeds and the tares. So I just operate on the basis of the word. And for example, compare Dennis Rader to Charles Manson. There was absolutely no repentance on the part of Charles Manson. No remorse. He's on his way to hell. Unless in his last moments he had a change of heart, and God only knows that, but he's on his way to hell. In comparison to this man who weakly, a lousy confession of faith, because he was still trying to defend himself, and he was criticizing the prosecution on how they had put on the case. They got some of the things wrong as how he had killed people. That the guy is seriously mentally impaired, but there's going to be a lot of serious mentally impaired people in heaven.
You're listening to the Bible Study. It's an Ask the Pastor Friday. We've been talking about Dennis Rader, the BTK killer. And your questions and comments are welcome at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We'll be back after this short break.
Bible Study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible Study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance. Each week I choose a text from the appointed lectionary series, or I select a topic such as depression or worry and develop the program around that specific theme. You'll also hear great Christ-centered music along with a prayer to coincide with the day's theme as well. It's a great way for you to prepare for your Sunday morning worship hour. So plan now to join me for Moments of Assurance coming up Sunday at 9:15 a.m. right here on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Singer Michael Card has written a song about the persecuted church For most of us in North America, it would be almost impossible to imagine an environment where Christianity is not only in the minority, but it is persecuted, not merely by religious fanatics, but also by government officials. Yet this is happening at several countries as we speak. Card paraphrases the words of Jesus. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you gave me no clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. The chorus then pleads, after all, these could be your own children dying, your wives, your mothers, your husbands, and your sons. We must weep the tears that they are crying and pray that we might take our stand aside, that they won't be alone. This is the message behind these familiar verses from the New Testament epistle to the Hebrews. Continue to love each other with true Christian love. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Don't forget about those in prison. Suffer with them as though you were there yourself. Share the sorrow of those being mistreated as though you feel their pain in your own bodies. God's favorite way of communicating his steadfast love for all of his children is not with words or even music, but in human flesh and blood. Lord, we pray for your Spirit's presence among those who are persecuted for their witness to your name. May they not stand alone. Instead, send that Spirit to hold them up when they feel weak, and send Christian brothers and sisters to hold their hands, for we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, God's Son, who came to earth in human flesh and blood as the final word of redemption. Amen. Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Every story has its climax, its high point, and the Gospels are no different. St. Matthew's Gospel's high point is when Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say that the Son of Man is?" And Peter answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We'll explain why that is the high point of Matthew's Gospel this week on In His Steps.
Listen to In His Steps, Saturday at noon with Pastor Doug Nicely on AM 850 KFUO.
Back in our Bible study program. I don't know. I'm struggling with it. I'm trying to hang in there with Pastor Baker. He thinks the BTK killer, the bind, torture, and kill killer, is going to heaven, maybe, based on his words. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us here on our Ask the Pastor Bible study. Mildred's been holding on for a while. Hi, Mildred. You're on the Bible
Good morning,
study.
Chuck, and thank you for taking my call.
Yes, ma'am.
I don't have a question, but I have a nice comment. The other day, I worked and worked and worked on that Bible study quiz, and I had it. She said, you got the right chapter, you got the right book, you got Ephesians 3, verse 8. But
Mildred, are they helping you?
Yes, they are helping me, but she didn't give me that question. I said, everything right. She said, well, she said, I looked all morning for that. And she said, can you give me another word for hidden? And I worked and worked. So I went up to my executor's office.
Yep.
And she had the Bible, a King James Bible, on her desk. She said, sit down, Mildred, I'll read it to you. And the word was unsearchable.
That is right.
So I run back and call KFEO, and she gave it to me immediately. So isn't it nice that if somebody in a Christian center takes the time to read that Bible verse to me.
That's wonderful.
That's just my comment.
Thanks for the call.
Okay, thank you very much.
Mildred got the Bible quiz.
I tell you, half the time I don't.
No, you're kidding.
No, I don't know why, but I wouldn't have got that one.
Well, they're not easy.
No. They're not. Who puts those together?
I don't know. Somebody in the back of the
building. No, okay.
The thing is, I used to make them kind of easy, and Paul would make fun of me.
Yeah.
We can't have that.
No, Years ago, I could, by the second day, I knew it.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
they're tougher now.
Plus, I've done about 400 different answers, and I'm running out of words to use. You know, there are only so many things that you can use. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Linda, you're up next. Good morning.
Good morning, Brother Radford. Hi, Brother Pastor.
Hi.
And my sweet brothers. Well, I have a question. Pastor, I think it was you, I'm pretty certain it was you, that taught us once that when we pray the Psalms, we're praying with Christ. And this week, when I was praying the Lord's, the prayer the Lord taught us, I just started seeing it from the standpoint of thanking Him for each of these petitions, each of these promises. And, you know, I started out by saying, and I'm just asking if this is all right. I started by saying, thank you for your kingdom coming. Thank you for your will being done in this earthen vessel this coming day. And when I got to thank you for forgiving my sin, and thank you for helping me to forgive those who sin against me, you know, and that forgiveness has to flow from Him. And I heard what you did, these people struggling with forgiveness, and, you know, nothing they do to hurt someone for hurting them will bring healing, but only forgiveness, the forgiveness that only Christ can give them will bring them healing. And so
I think what you're saying, Linda, and this is how I teach the Lord's Prayer, there isn't a petition that God already hasn't provided us. And therefore, when we say the Lord's Prayer, God doesn't need for us to say the Lord's Prayer. We need to say it to remind us of the gifts we already have received from Him.
I just realized that. And these people, I mean, they're going to have to work it through, and it's okay if they can't forgive just yet. But Jesus can help. Jesus can forgive for them and help them with that. He can forgive us for not being able to forgive. And it's such a very tragic situation because I know this man, like you said, the Lord can save him. And I hope that he feels the confidence. And we'll pray about that.
Thanks, Linda.
Thank you.
Any other comments, Pastor?
Well, right at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 5 comes, in my opinion, what's the hardest verse in the whole Bible. Verse 13 of Matthew 6.
The hardest verse in the whole Bible?
Yeah. I've found no verse more difficult than this. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's not said about any other sin. Like if you commit murder and repent, God forgives you. But repentance isn't an option here. It doesn't say if you don't forgive men and repent of it, then God will forgive you. No, no, no. If you don't forgive men, your Father won't forgive you. It's as clear as glass. It's the worst law that anyone can hear, because there's always something in us, especially with people who think that forgive means to forgive and forget, and they, of course, you can never forget. I don't know where that came from. Well, I know where it came from, but it's a misunderstanding.
It came from the world.
No, it came from that verse, the new gospel, God will forgive and forget your iniquities.
Oh, yeah. And He can do that.
But that doesn't mean forget, because He's all-knowing. It's a different sense of forget and remember. It's like two kids are fighting, and one hits the other, and the other one says, I'm going to remember that. What was he saying? He's not talking about his memory. He's talking about he's going to get even. When God forgets our sins, He doesn't get even with us. And therefore, that's what really forgiveness is. Is not planning to take vengeance, let God take that over. But there are a lot of people who cannot forgive someone. And the law is really clear here. If you don't forgive, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And the normal gospel option isn't available here. The normal gospel option is God will forgive you when you do a sin. But I had a woman who had been accosted by two men, and she couldn't forgive them. She wanted them to go to hell. And she came to my office, and she was horribly afraid of this verse, because there was nothing in her that could move her to forgive those men.
And I say this story a lot in my seminars and such because it was so moving to me. So I always use my wife's name. And I looked at her and I said, Louise, you know what the gospel is? The gospel is always the same. Is that when you have a burden, and in this case it wasn't doing something wrong, it was not being able to do something right. It's a sin of omission was the problem. When you have a sin of commission, you use forgiveness. But when you have a sin of omission, you take the other half of the gospel, and it's not forgiveness, it's the robe of righteousness. And I looked at her and I said, Louise, you don't have to forgive because you're wearing the robe of righteousness, and that's all the righteous works of Jesus who forgave on your behalf. And when the Father looks at you, he looks at you as though you've forgiven, and the burden is off of you. And I will never forget what happened 2 weeks later when she came back into my office. She looked at me and said, Pastor Tom, I've begun to forgive. I mean, I just about fell off my chair. I use this verse all the time, even with pastors. And they say, well, you got to talk to them more about Jesus. Look at what Jesus has done for you. How can you not forgive? That's just nothing but law. This is even more of a burden. The gospel is removing all the burdens. Dennis Rader, there's no way he's going to be able to pay for what he did or make up to it. The gospel is he doesn't have to. And that's why Christianity can never be accepted by anyone. It is a ridiculous religion because the God we have is totally unjust, giving people what they don't deserve, namely the forgiveness of sins.
And of course, I digress here for a moment because I'm going to move on here, but agreeing completely with what you said.
Yes.
And not disagreeing in any way with what you said. Justice is respected in that the debt which we have earned is satisfied.
And when I do my law gospel charts, I say living under the law, the interpretation of justice is God gives people what they deserve, which is true in every other religion. But when you live under the gospel, God's justice, and I think I said this a little earlier, is that he meets the demands of his own law. In the day that you sin, you shall die. Jesus didn't come and just click his fingers. No, he had to pay the punishment. That's why God is a just God, but not in the sense that the world thinks of it, right. Namely giving people what they deserve.
It's not true that somehow something was cheated.
Exactly.
That's not true.
God took upon himself the punishment I deserved.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Sandy, you're up next.
Hi.
Good morning.
Thanks for taking my call.
Yes, ma'am.
Pastor Baker, you had mentioned talking about Mr. Rader, the BTK killer. That's who we're discussing.
Yes.
I didn't see all of the testimony. It was hard to listen to all of it. However, do you think he's possibly demonized?
What do you mean by demonized?
With watching his performance, it seemed staged. You had mentioned earlier about mental deficiency or what, I can't remember the exact term. However, everything he did was premeditated. That takes intellect. He looks like and sounds like a high intellectually adept person. You had said, you know, he may be a liar with this confession of faith. We're going back into scripture where Judas himself, you know, one of Christ's chosen, it was spoken of him, it would have been better had he not parted his mother's womb.
I wonder if his pastor has asked him if Jesus is Lord.
I would love some more in-depth information about this man's background, but I think didn't he talk about himself an X factor that something was driving him?
Yeah. All right, we'll talk about it.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Bye.
Pastor Baker.
Yeah, I absolutely remember him saying that and even referred to the fact that there was a demon within him and he couldn't stop himself and this sort of thing. Whether it was a real demon or whether it was just a sexual addiction or this kind of thing, I'm not an expert in that area. There'd have to be a lot more study. In fact, Roman Catholic theology, which we kind of agree with in this area, has about 6 criteria to distinguish between a psychologically ill person and a demon-possessed person. And it's very good. And nobody's done anything with Dennis Rader on this. I absolutely believe that he was not in, you know, control of himself, if as none of us are. But the question isn't whether he has a demon or not, as much as is he truly contrite and repentant, and only God can judge the heart. But I can judge the words he says, and the words are definitely those that only a Christian would say.
Here's another caller. Hi, Ellen. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Oh, good morning, Pastor Baker and Mr. Rather. I've had a thought ever since the program last night. If this man, I mean, what he's done is absolutely terrible, and my heart goes out to those families. But if he has severe mental illness, he's some kind of a psychotic sociopath. And I was thinking, when people wonder, well, is he a Christian and will he ever go to heaven? If only those with absolute perfect health can get into heaven someday. I'm not going to make it because I have a sick body and this man has a sick mind. And I thought, there's not many people in heaven if you have to have perfect health physically and mentally to get there. And I wouldn't be surprised if this subject comes up at our adult Sunday school class on Sunday morning, and it'll be kind of interesting to see what people have to say. But I'll hang up and listen to your comments. Goodbye.
Any
now
reaction, Pastor?
One example I would give is, we don't automatically not bury a suicide who murders himself or herself.
We don't automatically not bury a suicide.
Right. Just because it was a sin of murdering. We take a look, and if there is evidence of psychological problems or medicine they were taking or such, that could give an opening for the pastor to give him a Christian burial. I just ended up burying an individual who, because of dementia, was saying things to his daughters and son that he had never said ever. He was swearing at them, etc. And there was no evidence he was a Christian, if one looks at Acts. At the end. And so this is my point, is what I saw there, and this is the simple question. Is it not true that all of these victim impact statements confused the two kingdoms? They were absolutely correct that he deserved the temporal punishment, but then they also thought, because of those deeds, heaven had to be closed. And that makes my God really small. I don't think Charles Manson is going to heaven. That doesn't make God small. But if it's truly possible that he has repented, Dennis Rader, then I don't understand how people can say that God isn't big enough to bring him to heaven, particularly when he's bringing me.
Sometimes when we go through the circumstances of life and we see things happen, and we pause and we think about God for a moment, and we say, wow, there but for the grace of God go I.
Very good.
And we see a family, yeah, and they lose a child. And we look at our own children and we think, that could happen to us, but there but for the grace of God go I. Or we have a friend who is diagnosed with a very serious illness, and they didn't do anything to earn that illness, but now they're struggling with it, threatens their life, and we think to ourselves, there but for the grace of God go I. But when we look at Dennis Rader,
no,
we don't say, there but for the grace of God go I, should we?
We should. Just like I say, there was this young man who was going 100 miles an hour, went through an intersection and killed three girls. He's in jail now for 20 years. And when I see that, I remember how I used to drive when I was a kid, you know. There but for the grace of God is me. Nobody intended to kill anybody, but you still go to jail for a lot of years on something like that. And so maybe in my life, I just, boy, I
you look at Dennis Rader and you say, there but for the grace of God go I.
I don't have those kinds of inclinations he had, but I've had members who committed incest, and I sat with them in jail, and that's a horrible sin, and yet we gave them the Lord's Supper. In fact, one in particular where the husband and wife came back together, had more children, and they're very faithful in church and such.
You do have a goofy religion.
We really do. We have. That's a great way of saying it.
All right, let's talk to Janet. Hi, Janet. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning.
Hi, Janet.
I used to have trouble praying for my enemies, and I learned this by the power of the Holy Spirit, that this is the way you should pray for your enemies. Pray that they change their ways so our Lord doesn't have to send them to hell. He doesn't want to send anybody to hell. So when you have an enemy, and you're having a hard time not knowing how to pray for them, pray that they change their ways so the Lord doesn't have to send them to hell, because he doesn't want to send anybody to hell. Okay?
That's very good advice.
Okay.
Thanks for the call.
See, we get some great advice from people who aren't trained in theology, but because of the reading their Bible and have the Holy Spirit in them, that's there's some real faith there, that you can even think of your enemy as one who should go to heaven. I mean, that's already a step.
As if that's even an option.
Exactly. Yeah. And it is when you look in the mirror.
Here's a caller. Hi, Bill. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Yes, good morning to both of you. I don't want to stir up a hornet's nest or put Pastor Baker on the spot, but the question I have is, since our church solely believes that Scripture is the final authority on all doctrines and teachings and disciplines in the church, et cetera, was there anything at last year's convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, of which I'm a member and I love it dearly, was there anything that was brought out or was brought out or was passed as a resolution that would kind of usurp the authority of Scripture as the final authority and actually put man's ideas and things above Scripture? I'll hang up and listen to what you have to say. Thank you.
There's no doubt that there were some individuals who left that convention thinking that, particularly on the resolution on how discipline is done involving the Council of Presidents, etc., that was something that went beyond Scripture, as though Matthew 18 isn't permitted. But I have to say, I can live with every one of the resolutions that was adopted there. I think it's a misunderstanding of some of the things that were adopted. And, for instance, if they end up adopting someday women ordination or homosexuals can, you know, that's something. But as I take a look at those resolutions, I personally found nothing that was contrary to the Scripture.
Here's another caller at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Dave, you're up next. Good morning.
Yes. I'd like to make two short stories and then a comment, if I could. I guess the first one has to do a little bit along the lines of what Pastor talked about earlier. I heard a story of a woman who was in the Holocaust in Germany and such, survived it. And years later, when she's a much older adult, ran into a prison guard who terribly assaulted, you know, was very cruel. And she had real trouble forgiving him, and through the Lord's, she was able to, and so with the Lord's help was able to. So that's one case in terms of forgiveness, a little bit similar to the story you told. Another one I know, and you know, of a pastor, though you may not know his name or the circumstances, who knows another Lutheran pastor who personally counseled with Jeffrey Dahmer before he went to the one death chamber, if I got the right serial killer.
Well, he was actually murdered in jail.
No, okay, I'm thinking of another one anyhow, before he went to the...
But Jeffrey Dahmer is a good one because he was baptized and came to faith in Christ.
Okay, I know one of those serial killers, may have the wrong one. He did came
Ted
to
Bundy?
Faith.
Ted Bundy? Are you thinking of Ted Bundy?
Oh, Ted Bundy, that's it, Ted Bundy. Yeah. I had the wrong name. Right. I knew it was someone who did, in fact, go through the death sentence, so it's Ted Bundy. But he did, in fact, confess contritely to the Lutheran pastor, et cetera.
I did not know that.
Yes. And you know this pastor. I'm not going to reveal his name, but someone you both know knows the person, the pastor, the Lutheran pastor that did that. But anyhow, that's story number two. I guess the other one is in this BTK killer, everything I've seen and heard, I have real trouble. Now, only God knows the heart, et cetera. But I have real trouble seeing what he says and everything else. I see it all as an act. I don't really believe that he had a true contrition and repentance. All I see is he's trying to play the fiddle and trying to play the act. And so in his case, I have real doubts.
All right.
So I guess you seem to pass it off as rather easily. I don't see he may say the words, but...
You're the second person to say that. And it begs the question, because I had this thought before when Sandy called. When you're a pastor, I mean, even if you're a parent... You know, when you're sitting there and your child is giving you a story, and it's a pretty lame or weak story, or sometimes parents can see through that, just because somebody's sitting in front of you in your office and they appear to be penitent and they are saying all the right words, aren't there times when you as a pastor, even though, as you said, well, I can only go by what they say, can't you see through that, Pastor? And aren't you in a position maybe to interpret the sincerity of it?
If I only gave the Lord's Supper to those who I had evidence they were really sincere, it'd be only about half the congregation. I mean, when the third time he comes to me after a homosexual encounter and promises that he'll never do it again, repents of it, he still hasn't hit the 490th time. That's what Jesus said to Peter. Well, how many times you got it? They keep on doing it. Seven times, which was the perfect number. Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. So you'd have to count it. As soon as they hit 491, then you couldn't forgive. No, it's... Oh, are you kidding? How many times? I mean, I was just involved with something recently where some promises were made to me, and I don't think the person was sincere at all. But I am working on the basis that they are sincere. I can't judge the heart. And I'll tell you why.
Is it godly for you to presume that sincerity, and then even though your instincts are telling you, and then guess what? They got you. They let you down. Is that godly for you to go ahead and take that?
They never get me. They only get God.
What do you mean?
That if somebody says he's really believing the Lutheran and he's coming up to the Lord's Supper and he's taking that and he really doesn't believe it, he's only there for business purposes or some other ridiculous reason, God knows the heart and he's offending God. He's not offending me. I'm out of the equation. I'm just God's spokesman and kind of door as to who should come to the Lord's Supper and who shouldn't on the basis of God. If it was up to me, very few people would come to the Lord's Supper.
What about a less important or significant, just a promise? Somebody will do something for you in the church. Pastor Al, you know, I'll take care and see to it that the church is open and I'll clean it up afterwards. And you're thinking, no, you're not.
I know, yeah.
But you say, okay. Does God look favorably on you because you know he's going to let you down, but you go with him anyway?
I don't think so, because if I made a mistake, I'm forgiven. I'm in a no-lose situation. If I just go by the word of the person, I'm in a no-lose situation.
Life must be... You must be a relaxed guy.
Outside the church, I'm not. But within it, I'm very relaxed. But outside, I'm crazy.
Thank you, Tom. Thank you, Tom. What are you going to be talking about tonight? You got anything?
Have no idea. I haven't looked at enough TV or.
Well, one thing I'd like to hear you talk about, and something we didn't get to today, but you know the Da Vinci Code is coming out in the movie.
Oh, is it?
And so many people who don't know too terribly much about Christianity are going to hear that Jesus married Mary Magdalene and had a child.
You're kidding. I thought it was Deborah he married. I've got to look at the Bible here. I got it all mixed up.
Thanks for listening. Thanks for the calls.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.